And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. Just a brief word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask for your help. We ask for your help to open up the scriptures to us. Teach us what we don't know and make us what we are not. Lord, we need your help this morning. So we ask that by your Holy Spirit's power, we would actually be changed by looking into your word together this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, throughout history, the ocean has been seen as a place of mystery and fear, a place that inspires stories of dreadful sea monsters and swirling vortexes. It's a place where only the bravest explorers would dare to venture. Recently, Time magazine put out an article that said, "We know more about the dark side of the moon than the depths of the ocean, because over 95% of the ocean floor has yet to be explored." In ancient mythologies, the sea was actually really closely connected to death. It was believed that below the ocean was the underworld, the place where people go when they die. The depths of the ocean were believed to be the closest place you could possibly get to death. So in our passage today, Jonah has a harrowing near-death experience, but it's actually in his deepest and darkest moment that he finally has an encounter with God's saving power. To catch us up to speed, a month ago we took a look at Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah is sort of a black sheep of the prophets, if you will. While the other prophets, they portray God's message being delivered by God's prophets, Jonah is actually about a prophet who decides to run away from God because he doesn't want to share God's message of mercy. Jonah has a sort of satirical twist to it because instead of a focus on God's message being brought to the nations through a prophet, in the book of Jonah, the lesson is actually not so much for the nation, Nineveh, it's more a lesson for Jonah. Instead of being the man of God that we should expect Jonah to be as he's a prophet, Jonah's actually a rebel and he runs away from God. And on the flip side, a bunch of pagan sailors who we'd expect to be the immoral ones actually end up fearing God and worshiping him. The book of Jonah is just brilliantly written to tell us this sort of story, but it also teaches us an important lesson, one that takes Jonah a long time to learn. The lesson is that Jonah can't stop God from doing what it is in God's nature and prerogative to do, to pursue lost people. This message of Jonah will eventually come to the nation of Israel, God's people. And the message that was for Jonah, this expansion of God's mercy and his love, it's not just for God's people, is intended for the nation Israel. Supposed to look at Jonah and see that Jonah made this mistake, but God wants them to know that they shouldn't make the same mistake. And so the message comes to us today as well. As God's people, here we are in church, we need to know that God's love isn't just for us. because we too were once God's enemy. Most people know Jonah because of a big fish. My request to you today is that you don't let a fish steal the spotlight of this story. The story is about God and about how God reveals to Jonah and to us how great his love is. Now that being said, we can't just glaze over this fish. So we won't move on before we tackle the subject, if you will. If you're taking notes, you might actually call this section Fish Food for Thought. So fish food for thought. Chapter 1 concludes by telling us that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Here we are at the most memorable moment in the entire book of Jonah. The news headline reads, "Man swallowed by unidentified fish and narrowly escapes digestion." It sounds to me almost like one of those fake news stories that you hear on Facebook. So the question is, did it really happen? Like, how is this possible? Some people choose to interpret Jonah as some sort of a parable or a metaphor. Yet everywhere else in the Bible that Jonah is mentioned, he's a historic character. Other people try to come up with, you know, a natural explanation as to how Jonah's fishy encounter could have happened. And you really don't have to look long on the internet to find someone boldly claiming that the fish was unquestionably a blue whale and that Jonah must have been hiding out in its nasal cavity. This, I'm not going to lie, this could be true, but all we're really offered in the text is that it was some aquatic animal. So any theory beyond that is really just conjecture. To many, Jonah's fish actually becomes a stumbling block for this reason. They end up saying to themselves, miracles like this are actually the reason that I can't accept Christianity. But if you're having trouble with this fish, I would ask you to consider how much more incredible the miracle that lies at the center of the Bible is. The miracle of Jesus' resurrection. Because surviving in a fish for 3 days might be shocking, but there's something so much more shocking that happened. And it's that someone claims to have risen from the dead after spending 3 days in the grave. The doubter needs not start with a fish in the story of Jonah, but with a man who claims to be God, who dies on behalf of sinners and conquers the grave by rising from the dead. The integrity of all Christianity is suspended by this miracle. Without it, Christian faith is actually meaningless. We cannot accept Christ if we're not willing to accept that something miraculous is going on here. Similarly, we won't actually see what's happening in the story of Jonah if we're not willing to accept the fact that God is supremely in control of his nature. So that's enough fish food for thought. In chapter 1, verse 13, God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. If you look at the very end of chapter 2, in verse 10, God commands the fish to spew him out. It's almost this cause and effect. And sandwiched in between these two sort of bookends comes Jonah's prayer. Jonah finally calls out to his God after all of his silence. After all his running, further and further away from God, or so he thinks he's getting further and further away from God, Jonah finally meets God at his lowest point. And actually, sometimes it's the darkest places where lost people finally start to realize that they need a Savior. Jonah hits rock bottom, and it's only at his lowest point that he recognizes that he too needs a Savior. In modern musicals, when characters find they can't contain or communicate their emotions by talking, they burst suddenly into song and dance. At this point, we should note that the writing style in Jonah actually shifts from narration to first-person poetry. Jonah, granted, isn't singing and dancing inside the fish, contrary to the depiction that VeggieTales gives us, but he is spouting poetic prayer here. And his prayer captures his emotional and personal experience in a way that simple narration really couldn't. With his prayer, Jonah sort of brings us as the audience along with him as he's thrown overboard into the sea. It's like the camera lens of the story shifts and it leaves the sailors behind and it takes us with Jonah as he sinks below the surface of the water, deeper and deeper into the abyss below him. So let's journey with Jonah into this abyss. In verses 1 through 6, we see that Jonah went down. Now, like any good communicator, Jonah kicks off his prayer with sort of a thesis statement, a summary of his argument. He gives his thesis in verse 2. He says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." That's what he's here to tell us. But the distress that Jonah was experiencing was quite literally the experience of drowning. In verse 3, he recalls being tossed overboard into the deep, the hearts of the sea, where he was surrounded by the flood and covered by waves and billows. And things escalate in verses 5 and into 6. The waters are closing in on him. They're threatening his life. He describes himself as being tangled in seaweed at the roots of the mountains. Picture that. It's as if the mountains extend below the shoreline and deeper into the ocean. Jonah's describing the very lowest point that he can describe in all of creation. Verse 6 is the climax of it all. Jonah says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." This land is Sheol. Commentator Philip Johnson describes Sheol, this word that Jonah uses, as the opposite theological extreme to God. And the dominant feature for its inhabitants is their separation from him. Now, Jonah isn't just sinking physically to a death at the bottom of the ocean. He's going down towards spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And it's natural for people who know that they will die soon to start questioning the legacy that they're going to leave behind them. Things like family, career, accomplishments, and faith start to take on an important meaning. But if death comes knocking at your door unexpectedly, like it does here for Jonah, panic sets in. And as you consider these things, life's accomplishments, dreams for the future, things that you've left unfinished, things that you should have done, suddenly they're all out of reach. Jonah describes in vivid detail his experience of nearly drowning. We also catch a glimpse that he's starting to wake up to the real tragedy at play here. That phrase in verse 6, "I went down," it actually shows up at two other points leading up to this part in chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa to escape the presence of the Lord. In 1, verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the belly of the ship to be isolated. All throughout this story, Jonah is choosing his downward path away from God's presence toward death. The agony and distress he describes in drowning is also descriptive of the way that Jonah feels because of his separation from God. It's bad enough that Jonah has disobeyed God's direct command. He's a prophet. He's supposed to go and deliver the message. But what's so much more tragic is that Jonah has finally come face to face with the fact that he has blatantly chosen to run away from the God who loves so dearly. It's almost as if Jonah is a child and he's run away from home, but not just any home. This is the only perfect home. He's run away from God the Father, who loves him and cares for him like no one else could. By running, Jonah has just completely disconnected himself from his source of life, his perfectly loving Father. And when Jonah chose to run, he did something so much more tragic than just disobedience. He's actually tragically misunderstood the nature of God's love for him. By choosing to abandon God's presence, Jonah cuts himself off from life, and he exchanges it for a path that spirals down towards death. And what Jonah fails to see is that the love which could save the Ninevites is actually the same love that once saved him. Because in God's eyes, Jonah was once an enemy, just like the Ninevites are, deserving only judgment. What Jonah doesn't realize is that God is in the business of showing his mercy even to enemies. God's salvation can't be held in Jonah or anyone else's pocket. And for this reason, the story of Jonah really starts to challenge the ways that we think of our own salvation and our role as God's messengers here on earth. Are there people that we actually know personally who we dismiss because we think that they're too far out of reach? Or maybe we just choose not to talk about our faith around them because we just think they're a lost cause. The truth is, we can't fit God's love into a box of our expectations and then choose who it gets to be delivered to. The most surprising part to me in this story of Jonah is not that God actually shows his mercy to a bunch of pagan sailors or that he shows his mercy to the Ninevites. It's that God shows his mercy to this stuck-up, prideful, and entitled prophet, Jonah. Now, it takes a near-death experience to get Jonah to finally even show the faintest glimmer of humility. And even then, if you look through his prayer, he never actually repents to God. In verses 4 and 7, we catch on that at some point in Jonah's drowning experience, he remembered the Lord. He admits that he was driven from God's sight, but in fleeing from God's presence, he's actually come to this point at his lowest point, where he remembers that God is still there and listening. So he calls out to God. It's a last-ditch effort, and it was probably a little gurgled by the bubbles as he's going down, but that really doesn't matter that much, does it? That's okay. Because one of the most important aspects of prayer itself is recognizing our need before God as we're praying to him. And this is what Jonah does in this moment. Commentator Rosemary Nixon beautifully points out what this teaches us about our God. So listen to this. She writes, "Here is a God more willing to hear than we are to pray. A God who knows the words on our lips before we speak them, but who longs for us to speak them so that we may know he has heard our prayer." I think that's so beautiful. It's not the quality of our prayers that matter, but the strength of the God who is ready and waiting to answer us when we call him. Sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom for us to realize that we do need a Savior. So though Jonah went down, verse 6 also tells us, "Yet the Lord brought him up out of the pit." Jonah went down, but yet the Lord brought him up. Now, in most cases, being eaten by a fish is a less than desirable situation. I think we can all agree on that. But in this situation, it's actually surprisingly the way that God saves Jonah. Here is another one of the ways I think we misunderstand the story of Jonah. At face value, getting swallowed by a fish, it sounds like God is judging Jonah here. But it's actually an expression of God's great and surprising mercy. It's easy for us to just glaze through and read too quickly and think that Jonah, in his prayer here, is praying to be saved from the fish. If we stop to take a look at what's happening here, Jonah's actually praying because he's thankful to have been saved by the fish. Salvation comes through something we wouldn't expect, a taste of death and a big fish. And really, God's greatest rescue plan to us comes through something we wouldn't expect either, a cross. A cross is an ancient method of torture, a method of capital punishment. But it's often that we see in the Bible that God actually brings about salvation through suffering. Now, the mode of salvation for Jonah is both ironic and it's surprising, but yet again comes this lesson that Jonah needs to get through his head. God's purposes cannot be prevented or predicted. God is the one who's calling the shots. He's the one who holds the cards, and he's the one who commands creation. And only by God's grace and mercy is anybody, including Jonah, saved. He says it himself, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah confesses this. He comes to know it firsthand from the belly of a fish. It means that God alone orchestrates and administers salvation to his people. Jonah knows he had no chance of survival apart from God's merciful act. And the same is true about the way that God saves us. No matter how far we fall on the spectrum, whichever end it might be, whether we're really good people or we're really bad people, we all need God to reach down and to pick us up. because we all fall short of God's expectations, of God's standards. Our sin separates us from God. And we know from Jonah's experience and the rest of the Bible that separation from God brings death. The sad part of the story is Jonah still doesn't fully actually understand what he's saying here. He shouts, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." But I think what he really means is more like, "Wow, God saved me. This is amazing." That's true. But what he needs to understand is, wow, salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the one who gets to save and who chooses who to save, even if it's my worst enemy, the Ninevites. He misses the point. Sadly, if we keep reading beyond chapter 2, we find that Jonah does go to Nineveh, but when he gets there, he still can't stand the thought of sharing God with his enemies. Look at what he says in verse 8. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." He's saying there are things in this world that will try to steal our affections, but the people who chase those things have actually traded God's steadfast love for something empty, something undeliverable. What's ironic here is all the time that Jonah's been running, he's actually been trying to escape this amazing steadfast love of the Lord. And he's traded it. He's traded God for a made-up God who fits his own expectations. In verse 9, Jonah continues. He says, he's comparing himself to these pagan people. "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." What he's saying is, they forsake your love, God, but I am going to worship you. And then the punchline of the whole prayer, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." We'd like to be able to think here that Jonah is sort of coming around, that he's getting the picture at least a little bit. He actually says all the right words. Listen to what he says. "Idols are empty. I will worship you alone, God. Salvation belongs to the Lord." But the right words aren't going to be enough for Jonah. We can say we believe in Jesus and that he died for our sins, but we can live a life that's entirely unchanged. Jonah can say that he will praise and worship God, but we know from the rest of the story that he's actually going to turn around and betray his own words. God isn't actually interested in just the right words. He's interested in our whole life devotion. You might walk and talk like a Christian. You might belong to a Christian family, and yet you refuse to submit your life to this Lord. You might actually think that you are a Christian because you've been saying all the right things all this time. You've been going through the motions, and yet you're just not realizing that you've been ignoring God. You've been running from God. Jonah thinks in this situation that he's got it all figured out, but he's actually tricked himself. And when we take a closer look at this book, this story of Jonah, we start to realize that it's actually much more than just a story about a guy. We're not reading Jonah because we want to learn the history of Jonah. We're reading the story because Jonah went through these experiences. The story is actually intended for the audience so that we don't make the same mistake that Jonah made. What we have here in the book of Jonah is actually Jonah's testimony, the story of God, how God saved Jonah. And it's in this way that when we look at Jonah, it's almost like looking into a mirror. It's supposed to make us think about our own lives. An old English biblical scholar named Joyce Baldwin put it this way. She says, "Here lies the secret of the book Jonah's continuing fascination. For readers see an aspect of self in Jonah's compelling story. And what one makes of it will depend partly on self-understanding and partly on one's grasp of the all-embracing love of the God we serve." In other words, when we read Jonah, what we're going to get out of it is going to depend on how willing we are to look at ourselves and our ability to open our eyes to see just how big and just how great God's love is. So that leads to a question: what are some ways that we might actually see ourselves in the life of Jonah? Here are at least three I can think of. First, we might confess God's lordship, but deny him with our actions. Jonah had told the sailors in chapter 1 that he was a God-fearing Hebrew. He told them, hey, I'm a God guy. He says exactly the right words, as we saw in 2 verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Yet before the end of the book, he would rather die than share God's mercy. We might actually be guilty of the very same thing. We might say that we believe in God, but live a life that says otherwise. I feel the weight of this one particularly as I'm up here confessing the truth of the scriptures. The truth is we need to not just talk the talk, we need to walk the talk. Second, we might feel entitled to God's love. Jonah refused to go and share his God with the Ninevites because he was convinced that they didn't deserve it. What he didn't realize was that he actually never deserved it either. And the same is obviously true for us. We get so comfortable with God's grace that we could actually start thinking we deserve God's love because we're good people. And we start thinking that there are other people who are outside who, since they're bad people, they don't actually deserve God's love like we do because we're good, right? We never deserved God's love. And that is what makes the love of Christ so powerful. God sent his son to die, not for really good people, not for people who can prove themselves. God sent his son to die for the worst of the worst, for his enemies, for sinners. Third, we might be running from God. Jonah ran literally, and he ran because he wanted to get away from God's presence. He thought he could outrun God. We might do the same. Maybe you're here today and you don't want to have anything to do with God because maybe he was force-fed to you as a child. Maybe when you think about Christianity, all you can think about is a bunch of rules that were demanded to follow. Maybe you feel that way because you haven't actually come to encounter this God of amazing love. You've actually only met what somebody else has told you about him, some distorted picture. Maybe you're somebody who isn't running intentionally in defiance away from God so much as you're stuck running towards something else. And it's pulling you deeper and deeper in. You feel like you're stuck in sin. And you feel like you've just gone too far for God to help you now. Well, Jonah was so close to death in the water. He was about to physically die. He defiantly ran from God, choosing not just physical death, but spiritual death. And the amazing truth that we learn from Jonah is that we are never, ever beyond God's reach if we will turn to him. Jonah ran as far as he possibly could. He buried himself in a boat. He went down to the depths of the ocean to get away from God. And what does he find? In the darkest moment of his life, on the brink of death, Jonah realized that God was still right there with him, waiting to hear him, waiting to save him. You may think that you are far from God, but he is right there with you, waiting for you to call to him, waiting to save you. Now, if you're thinking, Nate, I've run too far. There's no chance for me. I'm in too deep. And I would argue that maybe God has allowed you in your moment of turmoil and darkness to see just how incapable you are of saving yourself. Maybe he's letting you see just how much you need a savior. That savior is Jesus. Jonah doesn't know this yet, but it's in Jesus that we are now able to see the perfect picture of God's love and his work on display. While we were still sinners, God's enemies, Christ died for us. Jonah might have lived hundreds of years before Jesus did, but in a lot of ways, he actually points us ahead in a shadowy and imperfect sort of way to the person of Jesus. Jonah spent 3 days in a fish, lived to tell the tale. Jesus spent 3 days in a grave and rose from the dead. Consider this. Jonah chose to run from God's presence, and it nearly got him killed. The experience of being so close to the grave was probably the scariest thing he had ever experienced. And then there's Jesus, who willingly humbled himself to take our place and die our death. Though he was perfect and innocent, he was nailed to a cross, bearing the weight of our sin on his shoulders. Jonah may indeed well have known suffering. You and I might know suffering, but there is no suffering like what Jesus went through on the cross. His cry from the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus was cut off from his God, from his Father. God, the Father, the Spirit, Son, living in perfect relationship with each other. And then Jesus willingly subjects himself to be cast out of this perfect relationship, cast out of the presence of his Father, to die and suffer as the condemned. Jesus died because God's love is so far-reaching that he loves even sinners like you and like me, like the Ninevites and even Jonah. And when we grab a hold of this God, whose love is so much better and bigger than anything we could ever ask for or imagine, God is going to change us. Jonah's salvation came in a very strange and astonishing way. Ours comes in an even more shocking and profound way. And it's at the cross where Jesus died and in his resurrection so that we might live. So the story here today is that Jesus was separated from God's presence so that we don't have to be. He went down to bring us up.